Chapter 26, we're at verse 26. So Matthew 26, 26, and we'll read through verse 30. This is the word of the living God. Let us hear with faith. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The grass withers, the flower falls to the earth, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Again, let us look to the Lord for his blessing on his word as it is read and proclaimed today. Father, we thank you again that you've given us your word. What a precious possession we have in the scriptures. We have now the completed written revelation of our God. All that is necessary for life and godliness is contained in this word. Father, we know that we should make better use of it. We pray that you'd enable us to do that this morning, that as we look on these few verses and we read of Jesus and his disciples at that Last Supper, that our hearts would be moved, that we would be filled with a greater love for him who loved us, and we would understand more fully how we are to live and how we are to worship and how we are to serve you. We thank you that you are the God who makes and keeps covenant with his people so that we can call you our God and our Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Labels can be good things. They can help us to identify things. They can help us to heed warnings. You know, some of them I think are rather amusing. You know, the fact that on the McDonald's coffee mugs it now says "caution hot." I think that's, you know, that's some labels are maybe a little redundant, but some labels I really don't like, and some of the ones that we use in the church. And I hope not to offend anyone by what I'm about to say, but if I do, you can take it up with me afterwards. One I really really don't like is Calvinist. I don't like that label. About 25 years ago or so, I was talking to a woman, and we were talking about the scriptures, and I was talking to her about the sovereignty of God, and we went on for a while, and after a while, she kind of looked at me very suspiciously and said, "That sounds like Calvinism." I said, "Oh, really? I just thought it was biblical." You know, I don't like that label. I don't particularly like the label Reformed either. You know, we can be very proud of these labels and wear them as badges of honor. But I think what we really ought to wear as a badge of honor is Christian, although the term Christian as a label today is greatly misunderstood and has been for many years. That's why nearly 100 years ago, J. Gresham Machen wrote his famous book, Christianity and Liberalism. A lot of people don't get that point even today. They don't think that there's a difference between Christianity and liberalism. Liberalism is not Christianity, and by and large, it's what we find is labeled as Christian in the church today. You might say, why are you talking about Reformed theology and Calvinism and all, at this passage? Well, because here before us this morning, in this short text of Scripture that we've read, we really do see the essence of what I like to call biblical Christianity. It is the covenant in operation. In fact, one of the commentaries I was reading on the book of Matthew was written by a man who comes from a Mennonite background, and he confesses in his commentary that he takes a low position. He doesn't see this as a means of grace. He says it's a display of grace, but it's just a display of grace. We don't actually get anything from taking the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial. But he also didn't like calling it the Lord's Supper. He didn't like calling it the Eucharist or communion. His favorite term for it was covenant meal, which I thought was very interesting. He saw it as the new covenant meal, as we went on to read more of what he'd written. He saw a radical disconnection between the new covenant meal and the old covenant. That leaves me scratching my head going, how can you see that? The Bible makes it very plain. I hope you've already seen that in what we've read this morning from Jeremiah 31 and in the Ten Commandments. God ties who we are today and how we are to live back into the history of salvation. And that great picture of salvation history through the Exodus from Egypt, that very clear picture of the reality of sin in our lives and how it ensnares us and traps us so that we can't get out on our own. Wasn't that the case with Israel? They were helpless and hopeless in the land of Egypt. They thought, here we are at the mercy of our taskmasters. We can't set ourselves free. We need deliverance. And God, with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, set his people free. And that's what Jesus and his disciples have come together to commemorate now as they take this final Passover meal together. And when they've finished the Passover, Jesus brings a new institution before them. He takes bread. He asks a blessing. Now, this would have been fairly common. But this blessing is different. There's something going on here. This is a real consecration that is taking place. Now, I use that word advisedly and carefully. We totally repudiate the idea that this is anything but bread. It's bread. We have set before us this morning, bread. Jesus took plain, ordinary bread. He consecrated it by asking for God's blessing upon it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying to them, take and eat. This is my body. Probably there are not too many more expressions that Jesus used that have caused more confusion and turmoil in the history of the church than that simple phrase, this is my body. We understand that Jesus is not saying that it is literally his body, that somehow this bread has become part of him. It's obvious, if we take a plain reading of Scripture, that Jesus is saying very clearly, this represents my body. This is representative. Just as in his parables he had said, you know, the harvesters are, they represent angels. But he doesn't use the word represent. He just says the harvesters are angels. The parable of the field. He doesn't use the word represent. It wasn't in the Hebrew mind to do that. And it goes all the way back to Egypt. You remember when Joseph is in Egypt and Pharaoh has his dream. He has that strange dream of seven ugly cows. And they eat up the seven fat cows, and they're still as ugly as before. And the seven ears of wheat that are all shriveled up, and the seven full ears of wheat, and how they're swelled up, and nothing changes. And Pharaoh's scratching his head and thinking, I don't understand this. And Joseph comes along and interprets the dream. He says, God will give you an interpretation. The seven cows are 7 years. The 7 ears of corn are 7 years. He says, they represent. He says, they are. We understand. No, an ear of corn is not a year. A cow is not a year. We understand that. Why then has there been such trouble with Jesus' expression, this is my body? It's been the cause of many gross superstitions and problems in the history of the church. It was very tempting for me this morning. I know I have to preach a sermon rather than give you a theological lecture and pull out our confession of faith and read the chapter on the Lord's Supper. But I commend it to you. Take the time to actually open up our confession and read the chapter on the Lord's Supper. Read it as a devotional exercise so that you might understand it. Don't allow, you know, what you think you know to keep you from learning more. Or because you say, well, we do this so often, it's such a frequent thing, but I don't need to take the time to study it. This is a momentous event in the history of the church as Jesus sits down with his disciples and institutes this means of grace, and he gives it to us for our growth in grace so that we might be filled with all manner of good things according to his covenant mercy. Take this bread, Jesus says. It's what I've done in my body for you. And we understand by that, not simply his death on the cross, not simply his passive obedience in his passion, but also his active obedience in keeping the law perfectly in our place. Because he accomplished what we could never do. Not a day goes by when disciples of Jesus commit sin. We don't believe in any degree of perfectionism. You know, I'm always amused to read people who think that they can go for a day without sinning. I'd be happy to get through 5 minutes. I think I'd feel quite accomplishment, you know, if I could. If you understand the Puritan mentality of sin, they had such a view of God's holiness that they saw everything in need of repentance. One of them I was reading, he said, even when I administer the Lord's Supper, I need to repent. I don't do it perfectly. Even my repentance requires repentance. And it caused me to look to Christ, who intercedes continually on my behalf. And so when we take the bread, we realize this is Jesus giving himself to me so that I could give myself to him and through him to my Father who is in heaven, to the holy God who is utterly worthy of worship and praise and whom I am not fit to gaze upon. Jesus says, take this bread. It's me. I'm giving myself to you. And then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, again, consecrating it for this holy purpose to which it is now being used to nourish the faith of his people, he gives it to them and says, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. See, there's only one covenant since the fall, and that's the covenant of grace, where God graciously gives to his people everything that they need to be his people. We don't make ourselves God's people. We don't make God our God. The covenant is all of grace and all of a sovereign disposition. God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. We don't say, I will make you my God and I'll make myself one of your people. No, it's God who says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. This is the blood of the covenant. It's been poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what we remember when we come to the Lord's table. We remember that we are sinners. Or we should. If we aren't thinking about that, we should be thinking about our sin and thinking about how we can commit more sins so that we can come and be further refreshed and blessed. No, we don't go on sinning that grace may abound. But we come to the Lord's table acknowledging that we have fallen short, that we haven't hit the mark, that we haven't lived up to God's standard for us. And because we haven't, we come again and again and again, seeking that refreshing grace of God that comes through the means that he has appointed. It may seem like a very simple thing. All we're doing is, you know, eating a little bit of bread and drinking a little bit of wine. How is it that this simple act can convey so rich a blessing? Does so because of who our God is. It doesn't depend on us. Now, does that mean since it doesn't depend on us, we have no part in it? No, we are active in this. That's why there's a difference in the two sacraments of the New Testament. There's a difference between the sacrament of initiation in baptism and the ongoing sacrament of strengthening and nourishing in the Lord's Supper. It's not entirely this way, but the one is certainly more passive than the other. In baptism, and particularly as we practice it, in the baptism of infants, the infant does nothing. He's just there. It's an act performed upon a person. It's a sign of God's sovereign grace. In the Lord's Supper, there is to be activity. We are to be examining ourselves. Jesus doesn't say that to his disciples on this occasion, but Paul makes it plain in his exposition of the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth that we are to examine ourselves, that only such as who can make a credible profession of faith in Christ are to come to the table and to eat and to drink. Now you might say, well, when Jesus is doing this, is there not one there who we just heard was about to betray him? One who it would have been better if he'd not been born, one who was a son of perdition. We don't believe in 100% regenerate church membership, but we do believe that the membership in the church should be confined to those who make a credible profession of faith. And up to this point, there is a credible profession of faith by all 12 of the apostles. No one has seen Judas' betrayal. No one knows what's in his heart but God alone. It will be revealed. It will be seen. We should be aware of that one day the very thoughts and intentions of all our hearts will be laid bare before our God. Again, that's why we were reminded this morning as we sang that God will judge the world with equity, that he will lay bare all the secrets. Nothing can be hidden from him forever. Nothing can be hidden from him for a moment. We hide things from one another. We try to hide things from ourselves. But before our God, everything is open. Everything is laid bare. Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant." Just as the bread represents his body, so the wine represents his blood poured out for us. We believe that the sacrifice that Jesus made once for all is not to be repeated. There is no sacrificial action taking place anymore. With the end of the temple and the Passover, all the blood of bulls and goats that pointed forward to the Lamb of God who was to come, it stopped because the final sacrifice has been offered. Jesus, in giving up of himself, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant." Here is the final conclusion of the covenant of grace. It's the new covenant in my blood. It's not going to be like the old covenant. And I know you might think, well, those words in Jeremiah are rather confusing. God said, you know, it's not going to be like the covenant they made. It's going to be a new covenant. Are there two covenants? No, we believe there is but one covenant. One gracious covenant which God put in place after man failed to keep the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden. After Adam and Eve rebelled against God and acted faithlessly by not trusting his love and provision for them and stretching out their hands and taking the forbidden fruit, they broke the covenant. People of God have broken God's covenant again and again. Not just the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, but the covenant of grace. Because God in his grace gives us his commandments. As I've said repeatedly, and you might get sick of hearing this from me, but we all break God's commandments. We do. Do we think about it, though? Or do we just kind of blithely go on with life and say, well, it doesn't matter. Jesus died, and that's all covered. Or do we think purposefully about how we are to obey God in thought, word, and deed? Do we live in the reality of his law being written on our hearts? Or do we think, well, you know, maybe once a week or once a month or whatever, we read the Ten Commandments. Think about what it means to love God. Think about what it means to love my neighbor. And then just go on with life. The law is to be written on our hearts. I don't think the full reality of the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah has come into existence as yet. I think we see a shadow of it still. For in the fullness of it, Jeremiah says, "No longer shall each one say to his neighbor and each to his brother, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." There's going to be a day when everyone will know the Lord. Well, what day is that? I submit to you, it's the last great day. It's the day of the Lord when Jesus returns, when finally all sin is put behind us. But until that day comes, we have the law internally written on our hearts, guiding us and directing us that we might keep the covenant. And we do so in the strength which Jesus provides through his own body and blood. That this is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink it again of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Is there going to be literal wine in the new heavens and the new earth that we're going to drink with Jesus? Heaven is often pictured as a feast, a festival, a time of celebration and rejoicing, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just as we cannot fully fathom the horrors of hell, I don't think we can fully understand the glories of heaven. But Jesus has promised that we will be there with him. And we will rejoice. And there will be no more tears. There will be no more night. There will be no more darkness. There will be no more separation. All will be whole. And all will be holy. We should long for that day and look forward to its dawning, asking God to prepare us daily for that end so that we will be prepared. We can't do it ourselves, but we do it with God's help. The work of sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And again, we see in the pictures of justification and sanctification the same kind of picture that we see in the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. One, a one-time act, God's justifying us, his declaring us pardoned of all our sins because of Jesus Christ. And again, we are totally passive in that. We have no part to play in it. And once it's done, it's finished. And we are declared just because of God's work. But then, the ongoing work of sanctification. It's something in which we, by God's grace, cooperate with the internal working of the Spirit so that we become a holy people, that we become a people who more and more resemble the covenant people of God, because we become more and more like the true covenant keeper, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us his body and his blood. And promised to us that one day in his Father's kingdom, we will be complete with him. So as we come again and again to the Lord's table, let us not allow familiarity to breed contempt, but let us rejoice in the fact that we can have this familiarity, this familial relationship Christ, our elder brother, and through him with our Father who is in heaven, and by the continued working of the Spirit who brings to us this grace contained in this simple and ordinary means, bread and wine, everyday common items. But Jesus says, here, take them, eat them, drink them, do this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Remembering that though I depart from you now, I will come again. And that where I am, you will be with me. And not only will we be with him, but we will be like him. More like him than we've ever dreamed possible or imagined. What a glorious day that will be when we see our Savior. And in him, we see ourselves as we are truly meant to be. May God, in his abundant grace, this very day, make us more like Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you hear our plea, that you answer our cry for mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray that in the strength that you provide, we would be able to give ourselves to you, and that we would rightly participate in this covenant meal, knowing that you are our God and we are your people. Help us, O Lord, to confess our sins, and most of all, to confess our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.